Não, John Church. All right, the title of my message this morning is Surrender, and you can turn with me to Luke chapter 9. I always think it's amazing how which God's word says this is a Christian's perspective. According to the Bible, is completely opposite from the world's perspective. You know, the world is like, you should look out for your own, you should think about yourself, you know, make sure you got money and things, and you know, but God's plans are way higher than ours. So Luke 9, I'm going to start at verse 23, and this is all going to be from the NLT today, and this is Jesus talking. So Luke 9, starting at verse 23, says, "Then he said to the crowd, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels.'" And so I'm going to stop there, but it's amazing because, you know, he says we have to give up our life to gain it, which, like, again, is opposite of the world. The world would, you know, you need to protect yourself, protect, you know, don't let anybody in. But yet Jesus says you have to follow him and give up your life, follow him daily. And that's the thing with surrender, you know. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you surrendered at that moment. And then it's a continual surrender. Every day you got to get up and surrender your life to God. I know that in my own life, those areas that I've done that and it's easy, but then there's always areas that, you know, it's a work in progress. And then you can show me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, start at verse 5. Says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So this is the perfect example, Jesus Christ. Everything that he does, we do. So surrendering, that's what he did. You know, he surrendered to God the Father and gave up his life And because of that, he gains all of us. And so we do the same thing. Now we surrender all lives to him in obedience, just like he did. And then you can turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, starting at verse 19, says, "For when," and of course this is Paul, "for when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die." Which is, you know, amazing, because it shows you that, you know, God, when he set up the law of Moses, nobody could keep that. If, you know, again, if you could, then what was the point of Christ dying? But because it shows us that we can't, we got to surrender to Christ. Because if you could even keep one of those commands, then what would be the point? But it just shows us that on our own, we cannot serve God. It's him in us. And so I got one more here. If you turn me to Psalm chapter 40. A lot of times, you know, because the human nature, when we get into problems and things and we got to figure them out, even being Christians, sometimes we kind of forget, we need to go to God first. And sometimes when we try to figure things out or solve problems on our own, we end up burying ourselves deeper in them. And so Psalm chapter 40, verse 1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud in the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord." And so this is David, like, you know, he knows that if he's in a pit, if he's down in despair, the only thing he can do is surrender to God and let him lift him out of that pit. And that's the same thing we got to do. You know, when you're going through something, you got to surrender to God, and he's the one that takes care of us instead of us trying to figure out on our own. I think of one instance that I have for my life was like back when I've told this before, but with tithing when I was younger, it was easy for me to tithe because, you know, I grew up doing that, learned it here at the church from mom and dad. And then as I got older and, you know, got a job and had a little bit of bills, God knew that it was easy for me when I was a kid because I had no responsibilities. But then as I started having bills and payments, you know, I had to put my trust in God. So I got to a point where I was like, well, God, I can't really tithe yet because I got to pay all my bills. And then it was like, I'll tithe next time. And then next time comes and it's like the same situation. And I know that went on for about 2 or 3 months. And I had that revelation that I had to surrender. I said, okay, God, I'm just going to tithe first and everything comes second. And since that moment in time, I've never stopped. And he's always taken care of me. So that's the way we got to be. There could be an area in your life that you just got to surrender to God and just let him take over and just watch what he would do. So, and that is it.
Amen. I'm the beneficiary of that revelation because, you know, there's like a lot of times when I very first started running the diner, it was like the diner was not making money. It was every month it seemed like it was in the hole and it was just a lot of work. And I felt like we were just constantly putting money into it. And God just kept us strong and he took care of us. And you know, I know that he's blessed us and everything. So I can't even be like, there was a time when we had much and a time when he had a lot, because It always seemed like we always had plenty. You know, like even a little to me always seemed like a lot. I don't know, it's just how God provided for us. So, all right. So, today I'm going to share a Carter Conlon video. So, you know, he does these morning devotions, and Michael's played like the when he's in the barn on Friday. So this particular one, I felt like it was a really good example of how he is actually disciplining one of his viewers. And I think that it's just a really good example before I get into Hebrews. So I'm going to have him go ahead and play that. Okay, so if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read this scripture and then I want to talk about the video. And I'm going to read all scripture today out of the ESV. And I'm going to start at verse 4. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed while striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as sons. My son, do not despise the discipline from the Lord, nor grow weary when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. Endure discipline. God is dealing with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? If you are without discipline, of which everyone has partaken, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers, and they corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed disciplined us for a short time according to their own judgment, but he, the Father, does so for our profit, that we may partake of his holiness. Now, no discipline seems to be joyful at the time, but grievous. Yet afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness in those who have been trained by it. And so when I originally heard this video, I really enjoyed it. I thought I'm so glad that he actually responded to something that needed to be dealt with. You know, a lot of times they get so many comments. If you've ever done a YouTube video, you get so many comments, good or bad, and you just kind of ignore everything. Good or bad, it's just it all runs together. Well, he's seeing this as this person needs to be dealt with because, it could affect their salvation in the future, the way that they're looking at this and drawing that conclusion. And I know that like Pastor Carter Conlon was talking about how there's so much misinformation. When you scroll through YouTube or Facebook or any social media, we all know this. You know, like you don't know, some videos are true, some are false, a lot of them are mixed videos. A lot of them mishmash together, you know? And so you really have to have discernment when you're watching things. And like these particular videos from Carter Conlon are directly from him. Like he made this video. There's nothing else manufacturing it or, you know, no falsehood there. And we have met him and talked to him face to face. He is sincerely a man of God. He thoroughly loves the Lord. And when you talk to him, he just overflows with love for you. I almost felt like when Michael and I were talking to him, I was like trying to talk and I'm crying because, you know, it's just the presence of the Lord was so strong. And it was just, so I know personally that he truly loves the Lord, and that's not in his heart to advertise, you know, like, it's just that's just not the way it is. And everyone in Times Square Church, all of his church people will tell you the same thing. They know him personally. They know how he is. But when someone watches something on the internet, and just like he said, they receive a wrong thought about something, and then go so far as to try to rebuke Carter Conley, because that's what this person was doing. They weren't doing. They thought that they could somehow get Carter Conley to repent of his actions, but it wasn't true in the beginning. And so that's where, in this section of discipline, is your heart has to be close to the Lord. Because if you are not listening to the Lord, then you are going to want to discipline someone, and it's not really what God wants. You're going to want to say, hey, this is wrong, and you shouldn't do this, even though you don't know the whole truth of the matter, right? And a lot of times, like, I appreciate Michael, because a lot of times I will suppose things about people. And he's like, you don't know what they're thinking. And I'm like, yes, babe, you're right. I don't know what they're thinking. So, you know, but it's like, it's our human tendency to be like, well, this person is this person is that. And really, it's none of our business. You know, we like to put ourselves into their situations, into their households, into their problems, and say, well, this is the issue and that's the issue. And so we take, like, especially for us Christians who have been Christians for a long time, you know, we tend to think that we have this level of discernment that we can use, not realizing how we're using it. You know, like, we need to be able to tell people, like, Carter Conlon needed to confront that. So that was his level of spiritual maturity. But the man or woman, whoever it was, who first talked to him and tried to rebuke him was not using the right level of discernment. So for us, the very first thing that we need to do is listen to the Father, because we can receive a thought from the enemy. And the enemy can tell us, well, look at what that person is doing, and look at what their actions are, and look at what they've done. And for some, it may be true. So I want you to turn to Psalm 38, and I'll explain why I'm saying that. So Psalm 38, this is David, and there's a point in his life when there's sin that has been exposed, and his answer to, and how he states everything is really important. I'm going to read this whole chapter again, ESV. Verse 1, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me, and your hand presses down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation, nor is there health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have passed over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. So basically what David is feeling is extreme conviction. His sin has been exposed. He cannot deny it. He is extremely convicted. This is not condemnation. This is conviction. Verse 5, my wounds grow foul and fester because of my foolishness. I am bent. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am numb and completely crushed. I have roared because of the groaning of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. My friends and my companions stand back because of my affliction, and those close to me stand at a distance. So here you have David has all of these people who were around him and supporting him when everything was going well. But then when he sinned, then it was like suddenly, like, they were like, I don't know if I want to be around this guy anymore. Look at what he's done. Verse 12, the people who seek my life strike at me. Those who seek my harm speak destruction and plan treacheries all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, did not hear, and like a dumb man, did not open my mouth. Thus I was as a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in you, O Lord, do I hope. You will answer, Lord my God. For I said, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slips, They magnify themselves against me, for I am ready to stumble, and my pain is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, I am anxious because of my sin. But my enemies are lively, and they are strong, and those who wrongfully hate me are many. Those also who repay evil for good are my adversaries, because I pursue good. Do not abandon me, O Lord, O my God. Do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. And so David, he has all these people who are saying, oh, look at David. Look how terrible he is. And look at what he's done. And, oh, he said he was a man of God. And look at what he's done and all these mistakes that he's made. And instead of David defending himself, he knew he was wrong. So he went to the Lord to repent and make his heart right. He didn't go to these people and try to explain himself to them because he didn't need to. So see the difference when there is a false accusation from another Christian, sometimes you do need to confront that, just like Carter Conlin did. But sometimes when there is truly something going on in your life and some sin that's going on in your life, if someone is accusing you of that who is not a Christian, you know, like these people saw David's sin, you don't respond to them because they are not going to give you forgiveness. They are not going to change you. They're not going to cleanse you of your sin. So you don't go to them. You don't respond to them. You go to the Father and you submit to him. And David says, do not abandon me, O Lord. And I like how he says, even though all these enemies are saying that, he still is pursuing good. So he's still going to keep going after God and doing what God wants, even though he made a huge mistake that literally costs a lot of his family, their kingdom, and all of his line. But God kept David's line because out of his line came Jesus. Was it perfect? I mean, like, look at Joseph. He was a carpenter. He wasn't a king in the line of David. He was just a humble carpenter. But he was still blessed. Still blessed. And he became the father to Jesus, the earthly father to Jesus. So God still kept his promise. Was it exactly what it was when here you have David and Solomon, richest man who ever lived, down to Joseph, carpenter? You know, so it's like we may have a different idea for what God wants, but sin can change generations of things that you have to deal with. Amen. All right, so would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? And then I have a lot of scripture to read in Psalms and Proverbs. First Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read 31 and 32. It says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we would not be condemned with the world. And I want to read this commentary in here. It says, the purpose of the Lord's judgment is that we might not be condemned eternally with the world and those who have not accepted Christ. If we judge ourselves properly, God's discipline is aimed at leading us to repent, to admit and turn from our own way and grow in our relationship with God. And so it may seem like we don't like to be disciplined. Because, you know, like in Hebrews, it says, at first it is grievous. You know, when the Lord deals with you, it is convicting. And sometimes it can almost feel overwhelming when you know that you have done wrong. And God's like, this is what you have done. And you realize, wow, I shouldn't have done that. And so it can feel overwhelming at first. But God doesn't leave you with that. What God does is, yes, you may feel convicted, but immediately following up with that is this element of hope. With every conviction, God says, you may feel conviction, but it's so that I can save you and set you free. It's so that I can bring you back to me so that you know you're wrong, but you need to repent. Amen. So he's not, the way that God deals with us is different than the way the world deals with us. And then the next part of that is, it's better to be disciplined by the Father here on earth than to rebel and live eternally in hell. So we might not like that discipline sometimes. We might not like it, but it's momentary. And when we repent, our reward is so much greater. Amen. So I want you to turn to back to Psalms. I'm going to go to 94, please. And I'm going to read 12 and 13. It says, "Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and teach from your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until a pit is dug for the wicked." And this word chasten, it comes from the Greek word paideia, which is like also meaning instruction. So we may think that some chastening is harsh and some discipline is harsh, but really it's just the kind of discipline that an instruction that a parent gives a child. We teach our children how to be adults, basically. That's our goal, is we raise them until they're 18, and we want them to be successful adults who are good to others and who follow God, right? So that we don't want them to just be rebellious and rowdy their whole lives. That's not our goal. Does it happen sometimes to people? Yes. But I can guarantee you most parents aren't going to be like, "Well, yeah, I just wanted them to be like that." No. All right. And then go to 103. I'm going to read 11 through 13 in Psalms. It says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord gives compassion to those who fear him." And so that's what we need to remember, is that God has that compassion for us. You know, like, I love how Michael always says, when you fear the Lord, you have nothing else to fear. And that is true. You don't even need to fear death itself. You don't need to fear eternity. Like Jesus says, you shouldn't be afraid of that. You should be more concerned with the one who has the authority to put you in hell in the first place. Amen. That's who we should fear. And then turn to Proverbs. I'm going to start at chapter 3. Thank you, Lord. And this is so interesting. We know that Solomon was the wisest person that ever lived, but I often think about a lot of things that are in Proverbs are like David talking to Solomon out of experience. You know, the things that David went through, he's telling Solomon, "Hey, don't do this." I believe that's why when God asked Solomon what he wanted, I believe that's why Solomon responded the way he did. Solomon was like, "I want wisdom and understanding. I want to know how to deal with these people. I want to know what to say." And I think it's because he saw what his father went through, and he saw everything that the people would say to his father, and how one minute they would be for him and one minute they would be against him. And so Solomon saw that and he understood. So he asked the Lord for the right thing because the example that his father did for him. Amen. So Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 say, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father, the son in whom he delights." And, you know, it's really, really interesting how, you know, like sometimes when we get dealt with, not just not by the Lord, but just by any other people, If we do not have a heart for the Lord and our hearts aren't open to correction, it's really easy for us to get into despising someone. And sometimes that can happen because there's unforgiveness in our hearts, or we don't like the way this person is handling things. So even if they're right in the way they're correcting us, we're not going to listen because we despise them. And so that's where, like, even if we don't like someone, that shouldn't ever be the issue. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, that's what you listen to. Amen. So don't ever look at a person as just because you don't like them or they made you mad at one time that somehow they could be wrong, because maybe they're right. Amen. And then chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Hear, O children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Amen. And then chapter 6, verse 23. It says, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You can't get around it. Okay, so as a Christian, not only are you going to get dealt with spiritually, but your whole life you're going to go through reproofs. Everything, you know, the job that you have, it has disciplinary actions. So if you are late every single day for a month, what do you think is going to happen? You know, or if you don't show up for work, you probably lose your job, right? That's just a normal disciplinary action. We have these kind of laws, not only for us individually, but for this whole nation. We have these kind of laws because without laws and without structure, the whole world would go crazy. And you see that lawlessness, just like Jesus said in the end times, will abound, and it is abounding. And you see that, and like, if you just go up to any millennial or those kids who go to college and they think they know everything, you know, they're at that age where they pretty sure they can just take on the world. And so if you tell them, well, we set up the Constitution because it's important to follow the law, they'll immediately respond with some kind of debating attitude of, but that was a different time. It was 250 years ago. I don't know about that, you know? And so their whole attitude is to just argue with you whether things are relevant or not, whether it's, and it's the law that has kept us in line, you know? So it's like, that's in the body of Christ. When Christians get to that point where they think they know it all, and they think they know the word, and they know what needs to be done, then they start getting into that attitude of debating what the Bible says. Well, that was 2,000 years ago, and even the Old Testament was even further, you know, I don't know about that. And so that's what happens, is we stop taking the word of God to what it for what it is, for what Jesus spoke to us, and instead we start putting in our own thoughts, and we put in our own belief systems. And that is a dangerous place to be. Amen. All right. So still in Proverbs, go to chapter 15. I'm going to read 5 and 32. Verse 5 says, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who regards reproof is prudent. And then verse 32, he who refuses instruction despises his own soul, but he who hears reproof gains understanding. And I just thought this was so interesting, the fact that when you refuse instruction, you are actually hating yourself. When you are not listening to instruction, you're actually saying, I don't really care about what my life is going to end up like. I don't really care what's going to happen. I just want to do my own thing. So you're not really noticing that, hey, if you keep going in this direction, it's going to result in something bad. It's like when someone when someone is addicted to alcohol, you know, they may think, oh, I'm just having one or two drinks. And so a lot of times, you know, when you're younger, parents will say, hey, don't get into that. Because if you can't control yourself, it's going to ruin your life. And so instead of maintaining discipline that, oh, I'm just going to have a drink every once in a while, they don't know how to maintain that discipline. They're just going to take that alcohol and take it until they're drunk. And then they do something and they mess up their lives, right? And so it's really important that we understand that that's why we have instruction in our life. You know, like I don't drink because I don't want to influence anyone else. You know, I don't want to influence them in the wrong way. Not only as a pastor, but I didn't when I was at the diner, because when I was sharing the gospel, I had to show people that it, you know, I'm not going to just live the same way and think that it's okay. You know, like I had people who would come to the diner and they were drunk and on drugs all the time. And I watched them ruin their lives. And so would it help them if I was sitting in front of them having a drink and telling them, hey, you need to get out of this. This is going to ruin your life. You need to get clean. So could I really help them? And that's why I kept that kind of instruction, you know, but that kind of discipline. But I will say that it's not wrong, okay? A lot of times, you know, a lot of times Christians get into this, well, alcohol is a sin. The Bible says that drunkenness is a sin. And if you can't keep yourself from getting into that, then don't do it at all, right? Because that has to be your discipline. Amen. So it's not our job to go into other people's houses and say, and if you open their refrigerator and you see a beer in there or you see a bottle of wine, it's not your job to be like, well, you're going to hell because you have beer in your fridge, right? It's not our job. So, and I say that because I hear that a lot from different people in the body of Christ. You know, they look at people and what they're doing on the outside. And I'm not saying that people are perfect, okay? So you go in a house and you see something like that. That probably means that that person needs prayer. If they need a beer at the end of the day, then they're probably really going through a lot of stress, right? I'm just saying. I grew up with, my dad didn't drink because it was like a stress in his life. He drank because he wanted to enjoy it. And then he realized that it was hurting his body, so it wasn't necessary for him anymore. But there was never a law in our household. But I remember hearing that quite often is like other people would put laws and say, well, your dad is drinking, so he's going to go to hell. Well, I feel like, you know, that's a really fine line in the body of Christ, because there are people who should not be doing that because it will lead to destruction in their life. And then there's some people who may do it every once in a while. Okay, so, and there's all the arguments of you know, someone can be like, well, Jesus, they called him a wine bibber because he drank with people, he drank wine when he was with them all the time, and we don't know what that was like back then. And then you have John the Baptist, who led an extreme Nazarite life. He wouldn't drink, he didn't cut his hair, he wore a certain kind of clothing, you know, so. And Jesus was like, here, they called him all these things and they call me all these things. But what are you answering to the Lord? What is God saying about your life? You know, so I just want to throw that out there, because we can get into this. You know, we see someone doing something that we think is wrong. And we just, as Christians, we just automatically want to just rebuke them. And we just think that it's our righteous duty to get them out of that lifestyle, right? And everything, just like Paul says, has to be done in prayer and supplication. Because maybe it is that you do need to talk to someone. Maybe their lifestyle is wrong. And so you do need to say, hey, you need to stop doing that because it really is going to ruin your life. But maybe there's something in your heart, amen, So it's important to truly listen to the Holy Spirit. If anything has to be dealt with or prayed about, it has to be done through listening to the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, one more in Proverbs 19:20, please. It says, "Hear counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days." And I just want to point out, if you do not hear counsel and receive instruction, you will not be wise in your latter days. And if you do not have wisdom in your latter days, you are going to be a hard person to deal with. I'm just saying. Okay, and then would you turn to Revelation chapter 3? And this is Jesus talking to the church of Laodicea. And this is really, really important for us to understand, because this is Jesus talking directly to the church of Laodicea. This is not John rebuking the church of Laodicea, saying, "You're doing this and you're doing that." It is Jesus exposing their sin, and then John is telling them, "This is what Jesus said." Okay, so you don't hear, there's not a commentary after this where John is like, can you believe what this church is doing? Can you believe that? I have warned them for years and years, and finally, Jesus is saying something. There's no commentary of John's opinion. He just gives them the facts. This is what Jesus says. You do what he's told you. That's it. Amen? Revelation chapter 3, starting at 14. "To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says these things. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich and have stored up goods and have need of nothing, yet do not realize that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be dressed, that the shame of your nakedness may not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes will I grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And this is Jesus' demonstration of how he will discipline the church, of how he does discipline the church. So he is pointing out the sin. First of all, he describes who he is. He describes he is the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So he's describing and showing his authority. So he's like, I'm not just saying this because I'm just another person. I am the Son of God. That's why he's saying this. And then he points out their sin. And then he says, you need to make this right, because you think that you're okay. You're looking at your life and you're thinking, I have all of these things. I'm blessed. I've got all of these riches. Nothing's affecting me. I'm not going through trials and tribulations. Everything is just fine. And Jesus is like, but I'm seeing your spirit, and that is not fine. And he points out how in the spirit world, they are really looking dark. They are looking almost exactly like the world. And he says he tells them it's time to receive from him instruction and discipline. It's time to repent and get your heart right. And then he encourages them that if they repent, He will come in and dine with them. He will be with them, meaning his presence would be with them in a more tangible way. So it's not like, you know, like your spirit is sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is never with you, and he never leaves you, never forsakes you. But when you're denying the good things and the things that God tells you, and you're living for the things of this world, and you're constantly satisfying yourself instead of, like Michael was saying earlier, laying down your cross and or laying down your life and picking up the cross. Amen. When you are doing that, you are saying no to sin. And there is a special kind of relationship with Jesus Christ that comes when you lay down the things of this world. When you say, no, I'm not going to do those things anymore. I'm going to say no to those things. I am going to follow Jesus. There is a very special relationship. It's kind of like when you live at home, if you're really rebellious to your parents all the time, you don't get to enjoy good fellowship with them. They are constantly disciplining you, constantly grounding you and spanking you probably, and disciplining you so much that you're like, oh, just all this time, all my parents, they don't love me. All they're doing is disciplining me all the time. And it's because they don't want to repent. They're not getting the blessings of the fellowship with their parents. If you guys ever come to our house, all of you know that Mandy is very special to us, right? You probably don't see all of the times that we have to deal with her, right? But what you do see is how much she loves us, right? That is a testimony to God leading us in disciplining her. And that is what God wants for us. We don't like that discipline, but we know that it needs to be done. And when we receive it and when we repent, boy, that fellowship with the Father, it gets so special and so intimate. So that's what I want to encourage you today is, I'm not going to just like go over to your house and point out every sin in your life. Because really, do you want to come over to my house and point out every sin in my life? But I want to encourage you that the Holy Spirit knows what's going on in your heart. He knows, you know, and sometimes we may need each other to go to each other and say, hey, I don't think this is what the Lord wants for your life. I really think that you need to get out of that. But not just do what this guy did on the Carter Conlon video and just tell how terrible Carter Conlon is without actually talking to Carter Conlon. You know, so like Paul says to communicate, forget not. If we're not communicating with each other and we're just looking on the outside and judging each other, we're not going to help each other grow in the Lord. Amen. So that's all I have today. You can go ahead and stand and we'll pray. Thank you, Lord. So if there's anything in your heart that you feel like you really need to get help with, you can always come to us and talk to us about it, and we'll pray with you. But sometimes there's times when the Lord is just telling you alone first. He's already told you what's wrong, and you just need to repent. So make it easy. Just say, forgive me, Lord, and just let the Lord change your heart. You don't have to get changed on your own. God can do that. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we do thank you for your discipline in our lives. Father, we thank you for your instruction and your chastening. God, we know that it is grievous at first. It does not even feel good. And sometimes it can feel overwhelming to have that conviction. But God, your love brings us to repentance. Your goodness brings us to repentance. So we thank you that that is happening in each and every one of our lives. Father, I pray for each and every person here, God, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, that you would reveal to them your plan and your purpose for their life. Show them, God, how much you love them. Show them your future that you have for them, God, just like you did for Michael and I, God, many years ago, Father, when things seemed kind of bleak and we weren't sure about what you had. We trust in you. We still trust in you. So, Father, I just pray blessings over each and every person here. And God, I just lift up Denise and Frank. Lord, we pray that you would heal and strengthen their bodies in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.